John chapter 12. I'm going to be reading verse 12 through 19 tonight. But before we start, as we enter this passage, if you remember, just to refresh your memories, last 2 weeks, we looked at Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Jesus as the resurrection and the life. Of course, we read the story of Lazarus being risen from the grave there. Of course, we noted there at the end of the story of Lazarus, there in verse 1 of chapter 12, where who do we see there eating at the table with Jesus? It was Lazarus. And he was just proof, one of the many proofs that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As we get into chapter 12, we kind of see a changing of gears here in the life of Christ. If you look at the life of Christ, it's kind of divided into different areas of his life. We've been reading up till now through this point here and at his earthly ministry. And of course, that involves all the parables and the miracles. And we still see more that he does and from here on out. But from here on out, I guess you can kind of say the message of Christ changes a little bit. Not in that he changes what he's already said, but what is about to happen. He starts emphasizing his death, emphasizing what's going to happen in the near future. And that's what we're looking at here today. But as we look at it, we kind of see a reminder of who Christ is. You know, some of the different titles, different pictures that we've seen of Christ up to this point, some of it looks at his manly, his human side. Some of it looks at his godly side, his holy side of things. Some of it, we see him as personal with the Christian when we looked at the shepherd. Just every single thing that we've looked at looks at how he's the Savior. Amen. And then we've seen that over and over. And that is going to be true in every single, if you haven't noticed already, every single chapter that we look at, we see Jesus as a Savior. But tonight we're going to see Jesus as the King. The King. Of course, we understand, we have the whole picture, you know, here in front of us here. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know from the beginning to through Christ's life that how he died and was buried and he rose again. We know what's going to happen in the end. Amen. We have it written for us. God's already told us what's going to happen, how this will all end. And really, I guess you can say how it will all begin. Amen. For eternity. But for the Jews, it was different. Okay, they had been looking for a Messiah. For years, for many years, they had been looking and searching and waiting for a Messiah. And their idea of the Messiah was that a king would appear. A powerful king. One that would take charge. One that would free them. One that would deliver them from all their bondage. And their king came. Now, I'm not going to give away a lot of the Christmas musical, but it's interesting how the story of the Christmas musical is just fits right in with what we're talking about right now. How this king came, but he didn't come with any weapons. He didn't come with a large army. He didn't come with a lot of authority as far as earthly authority. I'm talking about being born of a noble line and, you know, he's a predominant picture or a faith in front of the public and everything. He didn't come anything like that. It wasn't what they expected. He was born to a carpenter in a manger. And that they definitely didn't expect that this Messiah would come only to be crucified by his very own people. That he would die that way. That's not what they were expecting. That's not what they were looking at. I want us to read our passage, and while we're reading the passage here, I want you to think to yourselves, because where we're going to come to by tonight, Lord willing, I want to ask you something. What does the cross mean to you now? I say now because if you're saved here tonight, you are in a different standing than you were before you got saved. What does the cross mean to you still? I guess it'd be a better way to put it. When we talk about Calvary, when we talk about the crucifixion, And even go a little bit further ahead where Jesus rose from the grave, the resurrection. He's ascended up into... What does all that mean to you tonight? What does that do for you? Does it stir you? Does it get you excited? Does it stir your heart? There's nothing wrong with getting emotional. In fact, I wish, and I think God wishes, you know, his desires that we would become more emotional about it. I don't mean fake emotions, you know. I'm talking about genuine, heartfelt gratitude, remembrance, appreciation. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we don't appreciate what Christ did for us, but I think the church overall today, the day we live in, we have forgotten what the cross really means for us. I want you to be thinking about that. Now, I'm going to ask in just a few minutes after we read our passage, just in a short phrase, even a word. When you think of the cross, when you think of the resurrection and that Christ is ascended, what does that do for you today? Okay, so just think about that. Be ready with a short answer. We'll get a couple people and get a couple thoughts, and then we'll move on with the message. Let's look at our passage here tonight first. John chapter 12, look in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 19. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, and as it is written, remember that, we'll come back to it, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "Perceive ye how to ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." We'll stop there for right now. We'll move on later. Back to our question here that we mentioned a minute ago. When we talk about the cross and the crucifixion and how Christ rose from the grave, and we even celebrate those days. You know, down in Puerto Rico, we would usually have a revival service during the week of Easter. Because during that week is when Christ was not just rose from the grave, but he was crucified. And it was a time to remember that time. And then we end it with Easter Sunday, because that's when we really celebrate. And we have, I guess you can kind of say, the most to celebrate about. That we serve a risen Savior. What does that mean for you today? The cross to the time Christ rose from the grave. Give me a little bit of feedback. What are you thankful for regarding that whole scene there as we think about it? Not all at one time here. Nobody wants to say, "Brother Velasco, Christ redeemed our sinful soul." What does the cross do for you, brother? Victory. Amen. That's good. Someone else? Yes, ma'am. Sacrifice. I know it's too late to be thinking like this, isn't it? It's been a long day, hasn't it? Anybody else want to say something? Sarah? Jesus paid it all. Praise the Lord. Is there something you benefit out of it that you're thankful for? He's your comforter. Anyone else before we move on? I want you to be thinking, Miss Mallett. Love, Brother Stoner. Amen. Amen. His love. I think if we sat here long enough, eventually everybody would come out of their shell and say something, probably. Again, you know, I'm not saying that none of us, that there's anyone in here that isn't grateful for the cross. I know we all are. We're very thankful for the sacrifice that Christ paid on that cross. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. But I want you to be thinking, do you still get excited about it? Does it drive you? You know, if we honestly allowed the Holy Spirit, we opened our hearts to the Holy Spirit and allowed the Holy Spirit to convict us and touch us and reveal to us, I guess would be a word to say there, what Christ did for us during this time that we're looking at. Folks, we should be the most excited people in the world. We should be, and I don't mean emotional in the wrong way, okay? I'm not talking about a show, a drama. But I'm talking about emotionally, we should be very emotional when it comes to the time that we talk about when Christ died on the cross for our sins. Let me just ask you this. When was the last time you shed a tear when you started thinking about what Christ did for you? When was I hope, but I think it could probably be pretty safe in saying for a lot of Christians today, when they got saved, was the last time they probably cried over being saved, over what Christ had done for them. I hope I'm wrong. I'm not saying everybody in here that we fit that picture right there. But I know I'm safe in saying that the church overall, folks, we've lost our excitement about what we're looking at, specifically about what we're looking at here tonight. Being excited about the Christian life because of what Christ has done for us. Think about that as we're looking at this here tonight. In chapter 12, as we're looking at it, Jesus once more reveals a little bit more about his identity to the nation of Israel, specifically here. Okay? The nation of Israel basically is given one final opportunity during this time to see Jesus as their king, as the Messiah that was promised to them. They're given one last chance here. There's very few days left. In fact, from the time that Jesus walks in on this colt that we see here, this donkey, that from this time on, there's 1 week left till we see the resurrection. In just a couple of days, he's going to be crucified from this point. I mean, we're right at the end of his earthly ministry. A lot happens during this week. And why do we say a lot happens? Because here in this picture, how are they welcoming him? Hosanna! They're laying palms. They're worshiping him. They're glorifying him. But what are they doing by the middle of the week? What are they crying out? Crucify him. Crucify him. A lot happens during this week, and we need to pay special attention. What the thing I want you to see is, you know, Jesus knew every single thing that was about to happen. Nothing was hidden from him. He didn't get to the middle of the week when they started crying, crucify, and said, wow, I never thought it would come to this. He knew it would come to that. He knew about everything that was about to happen. And what we're going to see, if the Jews had really paid attention here, and some of them did, but many of them didn't, we're going to see that. It was prophesied this would happen. That this week that we're looking at would happen. But as we look at this, as we consider these truths about Jesus here in John chapter 12, I want to challenge you to look in your own heart and see where you stand in regard to Jesus as the king. As the king of your life. You think about that phrase right there. You know, a lot of times we as men, as humans, we like to say, I'm in charge. We like to be in charge. We like to know that we have control over things. That's our human nature. But it's totally against what God wants us to be. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be king of your life. You know, we're very quick in criticizing the nation of Israel here of how they rejected their own king. They rejected their Messiah. But even as Christians, how many times do we reject Christ as the king of our life? And we want control of it. We want to maintain control over this area and that area. And we have a hard time giving over things to the Lord to be the ruler in our own life. And going back to what we were saying a minute ago, if we would just stop and take more time every day to just remember what Christ has done for us and what the cross means for us, what His death, what His burial, what His resurrection means for us, we would have no problem at all of having Jesus Christ as the King of our life. That's the conclusion we would all come to. So let's take a look at this here tonight. Jesus as the King. The first thing I want us to look at here, and we talked about it here just a second ago, is that there was a lot of prophecy that this was all about to happen. Now, we're not going to get really, really deep into prophecy tonight. We're going to just barely touch the top of it, okay? So don't get nervous about it. But I want you to go ahead and find Zechariah, okay? Go in the Old Testament there and find Zechariah. We're going to be looking at this passage here. We read verses 12 through 19, but I want to read verse 15. While you're looking for Zechariah, I'm going to read John chapter 12, verse 15 again. And then we'll look at Zechariah, okay? In verse 15 it said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Now, later on, this is where earlier, years, hundreds of years before, this was prophesied in the book of Zechariah. Look at chapter 9. Go to chapter 9, verse 9 with me. And this is the verse that it was referring to in John chapter 12. It says, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt of the foal of an ass." Listen, it was prophesied many years ago. They had it right there in front of them. This should have been no surprise to them. Now you think about it. This whole time, Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, but they're expecting a ruler. They're expecting a great leader. They're expecting somebody to come in on an army and ready to take back the nation of Israel from the Romans and to free them from their bondage. But here comes Jesus on a donkey. This isn't right. This isn't the Messiah. But all they had to do was go back to their own prophecies that God had already given them many years ago. It was right there. We see the method that this king was presented to his people. You think of the Romans, you think they were scared of this Jesus? Is it no wonder Pilate didn't want to crucify him? He's no threat to them. This is their great leader coming in on a donkey? This is the man that's trying to rouse up a bunch of rebels? They weren't scared of him. They saw no need to be. They did not see him as a threat. Even many of the Jews wondered why he came in riding on a lowly donkey. It should have been coming in on a powerful war horse or something majestic. Even his own disciples, it says, at that point, did not understand why this was happening. Later on, they would. But at this point, they didn't. Anyone in that crowd, though, that studied the Old Testament would have known this is the way it had to be. Because this is the way it was prophesied. And, of course, we have the rest of the story. There's not one single prophecy that Christ did not fulfill regarding his birth, regarding his earthly ministry. And he's got that record going on till today. He's not going to start breaking them today. When they saw Jesus enter into the city on this particular day, if they had known the prophecy They would have known exactly to the detail. Now, I'm making a point of this because I want you to understand that Christ fills his promises, completes his word 100%. There is not one detail that God ever leaves out. And this is, and again, we're not going to get very deep in this. You can get into this till your mind starts boiling over, okay? We're not going to get that deep into this prophecy, but I want you to just take a moment to realize the detail that God put into this and how finally Jesus fulfilled every single one of those details. You know, Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem on what we call today, what do we call that? Palm Sunday, right? And we call it Palm Sunday. Just a few days before his death, exactly 1 week before his resurrection, he entered into Jerusalem on this particular day, and it was no coincidence that that's the day he entered in on. Okay? It coincided with the prophecy of Daniel. Now, how many of y'all have ever heard about the 70-week period that we talk about in the prophecy of Daniel? Okay, y'all, you ever done a study on that? It's very, very interesting. Take time and do a study on that sometime. It would be a blessing to you. Okay, it takes some thinking, but you do some study and God, it'll be a blessing to you. And I'm not saying we know everything. But here's some things that we do know, and I want you to pay attention to this. The 70-week period is described in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Okay? It's a 70-week period that it talks about. The weeks are of years. Okay? It represents years, 70-week year periods. Okay? So it comes out to 490 years. Okay? It's a 490-year period. Now I want you to think about this. Put this together. The chronological breakdown of it. It begins, if you read verse 25 there in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about they will begin to rebuild Jerusalem. Of course, when did that happen? Under who? He has a book of his own in the Old Testament. Nehemiah. Okay, they start to rebuild Jerusalem there in Nehemiah chapter 2 under Artaxerxes. Okay. If you look at it on the calendar and you mark it out on a calendar, we're talking about roughly March of 445 BC. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say the exact day or anything like that, okay? But March basically of 445 BC. The next phase covers 69 weeks of years broken down into two portions. This is in verse 25, the second part there. It took 7 weeks of years, or how long would that be? 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? That is talked about throughout the book of Nehemiah. You see all the trouble that was going on. Of course, you had Sanballat and Tobias. They raised up and tried to stop the work. And I mean, just all kinds of trouble happened in the book of Nehemiah trying to stop them. Okay? It talks about that. From that time, and again, I'm not going to try and sit up here and confuse you, but there were 62 weeks of years left, or 434 years is what that comes out to. Now, if you count this out, Brother Tom, what's 365 times 434? Very quick, come on. I'm just kidding. We got to figure it out here. It comes out to 173,880 days. You know what that brings us up to? What date on the Gregorian calendar? It brings us up to roughly April of 32 A.D. Now let that click for just a second. God is very detailed in his prophecies, and he fulfills every single one of them. He leaves nothing out. And if man would ever just get over himself and stop to look at just how wonderful God has put everything together in his time and in his detail, we find that God's right every time. Man can try and make God look like a liar. He can try and find discrepancies there. There's no discrepancies. Exactly what God said would happen hundreds of years before happened on the exact same day that God said it was going to happen. Take time sometime to study that out. Okay? I probably confused a lot of people just now, but it's there. Take time to study it out sometime. We don't have time tonight, though. It was on this day that Israel officially rejected the Messiah. It was in that moment when God prophesied it would happen. Exactly how God prophesied it would happen. That Israel rejected their Messiah. After the Messiah comes, there's several prophetic events that took place. It talked about in that passage there in Daniel how the Messiah would be cut off. He was at the crucifixion. This is why the Jews refused him. This is why they still refuse him. Jerusalem would once again be destroyed. Well, guess what happened in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman general? Jerusalem was destroyed, just like God said it would be. It talked about how there would be a great war that would engulf Israel in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. We see that when Russia and her allies invade Israel. There's 7 years yet remaining. 7 years yet remaining. Put all this in an eggshell. Now think about this. Jesus presented himself as the King of the Jews on the exact day when the prophet said he would. That's a great God. There's not a man alive that can prophesy, period, unless God allows him to, which has happened in the past. But anybody that comes up to you today and tries to prophesy when the Lord will come again, or he's a false prophet. Put him in the garbage can. That's where it belongs. But not so with the Lord. Simply stated, Jesus came as the King. He did exactly what God prophesied that he would do. All the way back in Zechariah, all the way back in the book of Daniel, all the way back in Ezekiel, all these prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament. Jesus came and did exactly what God said he would do, including coming as the King of Israel. To the letter. We see the people here at the presentation of the king here as he's coming into the city here. The people who saw Jesus entering the city understood the implications of what he was doing. There, you got to remember, not everybody would be yelling "Crucify him" later on. Jesus did have some that followed him. He did have disciples that followed. Now, and we see even his personal followers, the personal disciples that he had. What did they do when they took him away? They scattered. They ran. Many of them did that. But even at the cross, we see some still there. They realized and they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There were some that cried. We see here a group of people that cried out, "Hosanna." You know what Hosanna means? It means save now. They knew what he was there to do. They realized the implications of what was to come. But in light of his miracles, the most notable, that of what just happened in chapter 11, Lazarus being risen from the grave, the people thought that he would be the one, not just as a spiritual guide, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but they also believed he would come more than that. As a great ruler to free them from their bondage, to free the nation of Israel. Yet in just a few days, these same people would cry out, "Crucify him." We see that in John 19, verse 6. They expected him to come as a king, but they never expected him to die. Now let me ask you something. If you were there in that group, would you be thinking any different? If you were one of those Jews standing there, placing your palm down and crying out, "Hosanna," and you heard the news that he's supposed to be the Messiah, Would you have done anything different than some of them, than the Jews that a few days later they cry out, crucify him? They expected him to come as a king, but they did not expect him to die. When it became apparent that Jesus was not there to overthrow Rome, the same people who cheered him turned on him and crucified him. Jesus demonstrated himself to be the king of the Jews. In doing that, Zechariah chapter 13. Are you still in Zechariah? Go over to chapter 13. Look in verse 6. This is a verse that we've seen before over in the New Testament even. It talks about it. We read it. The idea is talked about here. Look in chapter 13, verse 6. Look what it says. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded, where? In the house of my friends. His own received him not. They crucified him. They put those wounds in his hands. What was the purpose of all this? What was the purpose of Jesus coming as the Messiah, as the King of the Jews, but ended up a few days later, he allowed them. It was prophesied. He had to fulfill this, and I understand that. But don't forget, Jesus is still God. Man did not make Jesus die on that cross. He chose to do that. The purpose of this king. Go back to John with me. Chapter 12. Back in our text here. I want you to look at a few other verses here. We read already verse 12 through 19. I want you to read verse 20. Just look at verse 24 first. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Go down to verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Look in verse 32 and 33. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Then said he, signifying, this said he, signifying what death he should die. He's giving them an insight of what's going to happen here in a couple days. I'm going to be crucified. I'm the one going to be lifted up on that cross. What was the purpose? First purpose that we see here in these passages right here. The very simple thing that we were trying to talk about here earlier, folks, is to die for our sin. And I know if you're saved here tonight, you came to a point where you realize that. I understand that. But oh, how quickly we tend to forget that. Not saying that we're not thankful for it or anything like that. It's just so often it leaves our minds and we just don't bring it back up. We forget about it and grow cold because of it. He died on that cross. Those verses that he just quoted in this passage here, foretelling his own death, he did that for our sin. To die for sin. These verses paint a clear picture why the king came into this world. It was not to overthrow the Roman government. It was not to give Israel physical freedom from the bondage of all these other nations. It was to die for their sin. He came to die. His ministry was not just about his preaching. It wasn't all about the miracles. It wasn't about the disciples. His entire life was centered around this day that's about to come. That he's talking about right here. The day he would die on that cross and be nailed to it. His entire purpose in living was to die on that cross. I think there's a song the choir sings similar to that. Let me ask you something. What if the Jews, this is just a what if question. What if they had accepted him as their Messiah? What if they did accept Christ as their king? Would Jesus have still died on that cross? Yes, he would. The Bible tells us so. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Had he not died, there would have been no remission for sin. No remissions for sin. No salvation possible. It would not have been possible at all. Had the Jews received Christ as their king, the Bible says, he still would have gone to Calvary. He still would have died on that cross. He still would have rose again. Nothing would have changed. However, they refused him. They would not have this man to rule over them. Now, that's a whole other study, but that opens up the church age. Salvation to the church, to the Gentiles. Jesus came to this world to die for the sins of the world. Amen? He also, as the king, his purpose was to draw men unto himself. And we've looked at this before. We've touched on it. Look at verse 32. Same chapter. If I be lifted up from the earth, will what? Draw all men unto me. Look in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The saying came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus drew men unto himself. You think about this for just a second. Jesus talked about how he would be lifted up, referring to when he would be crucified on that cross. We know the Bible teaches that to the world, to those that don't, to the lost, they don't understand spiritual things, and the gospel is foolishness unto them. The cross is foolishness unto them. But you know, when the Holy Spirit gets hold of a lost person, remember this in your life when he got hold of your heart? And he started revealing to you what the cross means. What it meant, the crucifixion, what it meant when Christ died on the cross and how he was beaten, how he shed all his blood, how he was nailed to that cross, how he was whipped, how there's a crown of thorns upon his head. What was the purpose of all of that? Remember when God revealed that to you? And he touched your heart with that? What it meant to you, what it meant for you. Rather than become a thing that's foolishness, it becomes a thing of great power and amazement. To think that God would endure death to save a wretch like me. Why would the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords ever endure death for me? Consider, like we asked in the very beginning, what Jesus endured on your behalf. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Who are we? Who am I? That Christ should endure the cross for me. You think about it, the truth of that day that Christ was crucified. Does it move you? Does it still move you? Like it did when you got saved, does it still move you to any kind of emotion at all? Any kind of excitement of wanting to do something for him in return? We claim to be touched by its awesome, life-changing power. But yet we don't move when there's a need or a ministry to be filled in the church. We don't say a word when the Holy Spirit touches our hearts to witness and tell what happened to you to that other person. We're scared to say a word. We're not moved at all. It shouldn't be that way, should it? You know, when the gospel is being preached and when it's being talked about in heaven, it would be a blessing to see somebody jump up and say, "Hallelujah," one time, you know? But many times it's quiet, isn't it? And it doesn't depend on who's preaching. If they're preaching the Word of God, we should be excited about it. Bringing in Dr. So-and-so or this preacher, that preacher is not going to make the difference. You can bring in, what do they call him, a greenhorn from college? Freshman in college. If he's preaching the gospel, we should get as excited as anything about it. It should move us. The cross still has its power to move, folks. Has it moved you? When was the last time the preaching of the Word of God has moved you? Think about it. When was the last time it's moved you to do something more for God? When was the last time it's moved you to change something in your life? I think if we stop our busy lives for just a little while and we stop and remember what Christ did for us on that cross, it would move us again. The cross hasn't lost its power. We've just shut ourselves out to it. We've shut it out. It makes us feel uncomfortable. It makes us feel like we're going to have to do something that might take us out of our comfort zone. Or we're going to have to give up time from something that we're already busy doing. Does the cross still move you? You know, Christ's primary desire for every man, every woman, every person that's ever lived. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that his desire is for them to come to know him. To know him. God's desire is for man to be saved. But it does not stop there. He still desires you to be moved to live for him. To live a life that's glorifying and honoring to him. He still wants to move in you, folks. He still wants to move in me. He still wants to draw us closer day after day after day to him. Brings us to our last point for tonight, is that the purpose of the king was also, and I'll be very quick with this one, to duplicate his life. Christ wanted to duplicate his life. But what do we mean by that? Look at verse 24 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You know, Jesus saw and he knew that his death was coming. But he saw it, you look in verse 23, that the Son of Man should be glorified. He saw it as a glorifying moment. Why is that? Why did he say it was to be a time of glory? Well, that's because he knew he did not intend to stay dead. When he died on that cross, which he knew he would, he also knew at the same time that 3 days later he'd be alive. He was going to rise from that grave. It wasn't permanent. And by his resurrection, Jesus would open the way for all men to be saved. And then he uses this picture here of a kernel of corn. When you put that corn down on the ground, it dies in that ground. To what purpose? Well, before long, a shoot starts coming up. And then a corn stalk starts growing there. And on that corn stalk, there's several ears of corn. Each corn ear having how many pieces of corn on it? Can't count them. Hundreds, thousands. That's what he's talking about here. He's using that idea, that picture, that new plant possessed the potential to bear thousands of new grains. Because Jesus died and was risen from the dead, he has the power to duplicate his life in every single person who places their faith in him. To do the very same thing. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only does Jesus save us from our sins, but he gives us new life in him. In him. He duplicates himself in us. We're born again. Jesus takes us and saves us by his grace. And he changes us little by little. He makes us more like him each and every day as we grow in the Lord. He begins to live through us as we live in this world. You know, Jesus had, you know, there at the beginning of the chapter, there's somebody living proof of this very thing. Lazarus was sitting there living a life that was impossible. He was dead. He had been in the grave for 4 days. He stunk, they said. Behold, now he stinketh. But there he was, living proof. It was a reality of the power of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing that's with us, folks. When this world sees you at work, when your family sees you, when your neighbors see you, out in the neighborhood, going back and forth to work or wherever, and you talk with them. When people see you as a child of God, they see a life that's impossible to live by ourselves. They see a life that's impossible for them to live by themselves. But because of Christ, everything's different. That's what they need to know about. That's what they need to see. That's what we're to be a testimony of. When we allow Jesus to live through us, we are living the abundant life that's spoken of in John 10:10. That's supposed to, and you think about this, and we're done, but let this thought sink in for just a second. That's supposed to be the normal for a Christian. It shouldn't be something that pops up in our life once, twice, three times. And man, we remember those things and we live off those. But that's all that happened. It should be the norm day after day after day. Folks, let me just ask you, when was the last time, in light of what we looked at tonight? I'll ask the same thing we ask every service. First of all, do you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Praise the Lord for the folks that have gotten saved the past couple of weeks. Amen. But Christian, let me ask you something. When was the last time the Word of God has moved you? When was the last time you remembered what Christ did for you when he died on that cross and you allowed it to move you, to do something, to make changes, to get back to where you used to be? If you've quit, if you've stopped living for the Lord, if you've just kind of backed off, and we know the Holy Spirit's tugging on our hearts right now if we're that way. When was the last time you allowed God to move you again? Let me challenge you with that. Let God do his work. Let God complete his work in you. Amen.